Well, I appreciate the opportunity to open the Word again to you, and this will be our last sermon in our Jonah series. We've been able to go through the whole book, and I've certainly learned a lot, and the preacher should learn the most and grow the most, but I appreciate the opportunity, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we will start on Malachi, so I thought it would be good. Greg and I talked about it and prayed about it. To continue in the minor prophets. So there's a lot of verses in Malachi that people are familiar with. They've heard a verse about, divorce, and they've heard the verse about robbing God, and, these different snippets pulled out occasionally here and there. But I think if we get familiar with the whole book and the historical context, which is about 300 years past where we are in Jonah later, if we get familiar with that context and dig into it, I think the Lord will use it to change us. A lot of people familiar with the term sovereignty. Let me just read you a standard definition. And we've been talking about the compassion of the Lord as an overall theme in Jonah. But tonight we're going to focus on two aspects of the Lord that are really presented both clearly in the verses we're going to look at from 4 to 11. That is the Lord's sovereignty and His compassion. Our Lord is a sovereign and compassionate Lord. Sovereignty means having supreme rank, power, or authority. Compassion, from an English dictionary, we'll look at the Hebrew definition later, but it is similar. Compassion in the English dictionary talks about a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is struck by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. And we're in the midst of a political season, both major political parties having finished their conventions and, the websites, the TV channels, the radio, everything's full of politics this time of year. And really, a lot of what we see in these political claims are people talking about these ideas of sovereignty and compassion. Some people mistakenly actually desire a strong leader who has great power to do what he thinks is best. Now, they don't want the hindrance of debate or legislation or consensus. Obviously, we know from the U.S. history, our founders knew that was a problem, and so therefore we had the Constitution. But history's littered with the remains of countries and civilizations that demonstrate that point, even some in the 20th century, which is one of the bloodiest in human history. A lot of it brought on by tyrants, men who basically had unlimited power and did what they thought was best, and it was a complete disaster. And some people strive for security. They actually want someone over them who has almost unlimited power. And then we hear in our current election season, we hear a lot of people talking about they desire a president who is caring and compassionate, or policies that are compassionate. They want a leader who will stop at nothing to alleviate suffering and hunger and sickness. They want a leader with compassion. And the problem is with sinful man is these two things cannot coexist successfully. Man, because his sin nature, if he has unlimited power, he uses it for his own selfish ends. He may have a desire to be compassionate. Sometimes even that is selfish, because being compassionate can cause someone to gain more power over someone they are being compassionate to. In our postmodern culture, where there are people mock the idea of God, if they pay any attention to information about God at all, they believe the lies that God is cruel. And if He has any power at all, He uses that power for His own selfish and cruel ends. And they often cite the Old Testament for that, which is completely false. So if we want to learn about God, we go to His Word, just like Pastor Greg was talking about this morning. We want to know what does the text say in black and white. And we want to draw out from that what God is revealing to us about Himself. Let me show you how I came up with the theme tonight. Look in chapter 4 and verse 6. Just as an introduction. So the Lord God appointed a plant. Key Hebrew word. Okay, that shows God's sovereign creative power. Look in verse 7. But God appointed a worm. Again, God's creative power, His sovereign power demonstrated. Look in verse 8. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. Again, God's sovereign power demonstrated in creation and using that in the life of Jonah. Look in verse 10. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant. Key Hebrew word, compassion or pity, depending on your translation. Look in verse 11. Same Hebrew word. Should I not, the Lord speaking here, should I not have compassion? Or I think King James says, spare Nineveh, same Hebrew word, the great city. So here we have in these few verses, in Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 through 11, we have these five Hebrew words. One word is used three times, one word is used twice. And those words, those verses, just very shortly, as we look at the whole picture of Jonah, the Lord's compassion, show us that God is sovereign and God is compassionate. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for your word you've given to us. We're thankful, Lord, for Jonah's ministry. Even though, Lord, Jonah had some problems, he was no different than we are. And we're thankful, Lord, that you were compassionate not only to the citizens of Nineveh who deserve destruction because of their wickedness and their cruelty and their pagan idolatry, but, Lord, you also demonstrated your compassion for Jonah, your servant, who had some improper views about how you thought about things, Lord, just like we do today. And so, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you will illumine our minds. I ask, Lord, that you will change us. I ask, Lord, that you will bring conviction to us where we need to trust you more, where we need to rely on you more. Lord, bring encouragement to those of us who need encouragement. Lord, help us to have a more biblical view of what you're like as a result of what we look at tonight, Lord, not to impose our own faulty thinking upon the Scriptures, but, Lord, help us to be changed by the Scriptures, to think about you and worship you and serve you because of who you are. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, first of all, our first point, we have 4 points tonight. We'll move fairly quickly. I want you to see that God tenderly admonishes His children. Again, an idea that unbelievers would say, how can the God of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, have this idea of tender admonishment? You know what admonishment is? Admonishment is like, you know, parent correction of a child, a person whom a father loves. And certainly the Lord loves His children. So we're going to focus on basically, like we have throughout the book, not only the Lord's dealings with the people of Nineveh, but because of Jonah's own life, we see the Lord dealing with Jonah, and there are great lessons we can learn from that. Now, there's no recorded answer from Jonah to the Lord's question in verse 4. And we basically saw the last message, we saw Jonah's selfish inward focus. Instead of rejoicing at the repentance of Nineveh and God's mercy shown towards them, instead, just as Greg read for us, Jonah became angry and was greatly displeased. God's response is really surprising from a human perspective. The Lord had every right to thunder down judgment, if you will, from Jonah, or even punish him because Jonah was disobedient. He was hard-hearted. Yes, he went and preached after he was given the second opportunity to do that, but he still has not come around to see things the way the Lord does. But what does the Lord do in response? The Lord asked him a question, and that's very instructive for us. The Lord basically asked Jonah a question to get Jonah to come around and see exactly what his error is. The Lord is tender in admonishing Jonah. Look at the question in chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" In other words, the word good means justifiable. He's basically asking Jonah, you know, are you angry for a justifiable reason? And the word angry there means to burn or to be kindled. It's the same word we saw in chapter 4, verse 1. God is helping Jonah to correct his bad theology. How we act and what we say shows what we think about God. You cannot separate the two. And so Jonah basically has, if you will, a heart problem theologically. He does not see the Lord's compassion as the Lord has shown him to do that. And it's shown in his response. But the Lord is gracious and compassionate and tender. And what he's doing, he's leading Jonah along to see that. Psalm 103 is a great chapter that tells about the Lord's compassion. It says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." And we are no different from Jonah. We often respond wrongly to God's will. We even often respond out of bad theology. In other words, we think God doesn't love us. We think God is cruel. We think God is unfair. We think God is unwise. We have all these things that maybe we wouldn't say, but our actions and our lack of trust And the way we respond to what God brings in our lives, actually, sometimes we're just like Jonah. We have an improper, sinful view of the Lord. And so the Lord's response is tender admonishment. We can even be like Jonah and become mistakenly full of despair because God doesn't respond the way we think He should. In other words, we are putting ourselves above the Lord instead of submitting to His sovereignty. And when this happens, the Lord will admonish us, because He loves us and we are His children through salvation in Christ. Our Lord is sovereign and compassionate. As we've seen in verse 4, He tenderly admonishes His children. Now look at the second point, verses 5 through 8. Another aspect of admonishment I think we see here is that God sovereignly admonishes His children. The Lord is not short on ability to work in our lives the way He needs to bring us around to see His will or see our sinfulness, because the Lord loves us so much. Just look in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, "And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it." So Jonah's preached, the city repented, and Jonah apparently still maybe thinks that this is not going to happen. The Lord maybe will destroy the city, or maybe the Ninevites will revert back to their old way. And so Jonah's going out east of the city to basically wait and watch and see what happens. Verse 5, "And Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city." And this is probably after, you know, Jonah's 3 days of preaching. Now, look in verse 5, rather. We see that he constructs this shelter, this booth, if you will, I think is maybe what it says. And this basically is a small bit of shelter to provide him relief from the hot Assyrian sun. And these booths, we see these constructed elsewhere in the Old Testament for festivals and things. They were primarily constructed of interlaced branches or probably shrubs, because there aren't a lot of big trees where Jonah was probably. But rather than examining himself after the Lord has questioned him about his thoughts and his response, what does Jonah do? He goes out and builds a shelter out of the sun and basically sits down and waits. And maybe he's hoping that, you know, it's going to be another version of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord's going to destroy the city. And, you know, we don't really know what Jonah's thinking. The text doesn't tell us a lot of stuff. But we do know that he's angry about Nineveh repenting. And that is the problem. So the Lord is responding graciously. Look in verse 6. We have the first use of our verb appointed. "So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. So the leaves on the branches in the booth, you know, would have withered because they were cut. And so the Lord appointed, that's that sovereign creative act of the Lord, a vine to grow for Jonah. We don't really know what it is. I think the King James assumes it's a gourd, which is possible. Also could be another type of plant that grows quickly. But this thing is not just growing quickly on it under its own. The Lord is actually miraculously causing this thing to grow up as fast as it is and be as big as it is. And this word appoint is the same Hebrew word we see of the fish in chapter 1 and verse 17. So again, the Lord is using His sovereign creative power in a personal way to help and teach Jonah. And so the plant grows up overnight, and basically it's a blessing to Jonah. But, you know, what's interesting is, in the last part of verse 6, Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. That's the only time we see Jonah happy in the whole book. Think about that. I mean, here he's preached to people who are going to be destroyed by the Lord, and they repent. The king, the nobles, a miraculous repentance done by the Lord. And Jonah's angry about that. So then he goes outside the city and he builds a shelter, and it's hot. And the Lord in his sovereignty causes this plant to grow to give him some more shade. And now Jonah is happy. I mean, think about that. Have you ever really thought about that? Makes you wonder about Jonah's priorities. But again, we're no better than he is. Now, the heat would have been a major cause of Jonah's difficulty. And here we have, I think, an intersection of physical difficulty and spiritual despair going together, which basically leads Jonah again to the point where he wishes he could die. And that's very instructive. You can't separate your mind from your body. The Lord made us the way we are. And spiritual problems can cause us to have physical problems. and physical problems can, you know, being tired or being hungry or being sick or anything like that can affect us emotionally and spiritually. And so Jonah's in kind of the worst of situations. I mean, the daytime maximums in this part of the world now measure, you know, 110 degrees. So it's very hot and very dry. Jonah's spiritually depressed. He's fighting against God's will. Basically, he's pouting because he's not getting his way. He thinks he knows better than God does what God should be doing. And then he's happy about the vine, which really seems kind of crazy. But look in verse 7. The Lord's going to continue His sovereign admonishment of Jonah. But God appointed a worm, same Hebrew word, when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. So basically this worm would chew the plant, and the effect of the worm, you know, some people speculate it's a black caterpillar or a cut worm, which is common in that part of the world, would, you know, cut on the stalk, and with a great heat the thing would wither in no time. So destruction had not come upon Nineveh, but destruction had come upon something that Jonah valued greatly. Look in verse 8. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed, same Hebrew word, the Lord's sovereign creative act, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." The Lord, again, using His power to ordain, to appoint this scorching east wind. This would be a wind that is known in that part of the world. With these winds, the temperature rises dramatically and the humidity suddenly drops. It's a constant hot wind with fine particles of dust. And so Jonah is physically impacted. And again, his physical condition and his spiritual condition leads him basically to total despair, where he despairs even of life. Jonah is not only frustrated, but still he doesn't understand God's compassion toward the Ninevites. And perhaps also he feels he has failed God as a prophet, and maybe even failed God as a servant in general. Jonah is at the bottom, if you will. Now, as in our first point, God admonished Jonah as a demonstration of His compassion. And part of His plan for every believer is loving admonishment, and there are no limits to what He can do to accomplish that task. And we see that exactly in these few verses. I mean, God is basically causing wind, a plant, a worm, which is all very easy for the Lord to do. He is doing this as part of His instruction and admonishment for Jonah to bring him where he needs to be for the Lord. Of course, we see this in Hebrews 12. We looked at this before with Jonah. Hebrews 12:5 says in 6, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Chastisement, admonishment, discipline, conviction, all those things from the Lord are proof that we belong to Him. Because He wants what's best for us, and what is best for us is always growing in Christ-likeness. That was true for Jonah and true for us. You know, as parents, with children at different ages, especially when they're younger, we seek to, you know, teach them or admonish them in the most effective way. You know, a lot of times, maybe as moms and dads, you kind of have what we call at our house an offline discussion, where, you know, it's a little different now, the kids are older, but when they were younger, you know, one of the kids does something and you're trying to think, okay, what's the best way to punish them or instruct them or discipline them or withhold a privilege or whatever? What's the best way to teach them what they need to learn from this so they can learn from it? And, you know, the Lord never has to do that. Everything is at His disposal. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows what you want to do. He knows what encourages you. He knows what discourages you. He knows your idols, what you're trusting in instead of Him. All circumstances and events and people and everything is at His disposal because He's sovereign. He's not limited. And that should bring us reverence before the Lord, but it also should bring us great comfort as well. Because if you're His child, if you have repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God is your Father, and He's doing everything He needs to bring you into greater Christ-likeness. So the Lord is sovereign and compassionate, and we see that in the second point there, for He sovereignly admonishes His children. Now let's focus on compassion for our last two points. First, I want you to see that the Lord in His Word often reveals our lack of compassion. We see that with this conversation here with Jonah in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Just like the question we saw in chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonah answered, "I have good reason to be angry, even unto death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." The Lord's continuing His teaching session for Jonah. He's attempting to show Jonah the absurdity of having compassion for the plant, or even, if you will, having compassion for himself, for the shade that the plant gives. And this Hebrew word compassion, I have a definition for you here. Basically, compassion is more than sympathy, because it moves one into action to assist the other party. It's easy to have just pity for someone, to see them or see them struggling and think, you know, that's bad, I'm sad for them or something like that. But the biblical word here for compassion or pity that's translated here in our verses actually is going beyond just an emotional response to actually trying to do something for the person who is in great difficulty. Jonah's concerned about a mere plant that had come and gone. He had not taken any trouble to grow it or tend it. And now that it's gone, he's very angry. And basically, the Lord's saying, "Jonah, if you can feel this way about a plant, you know, can I have that kind of compassion for Nineveh?" But yet God's mercy towards Nineveh actually made him angry. But yet he was happy over having something as temporary as a plant. And so the Lord has Jonah at a crossroads. He's basically bringing Jonah along to come to see the error of his thinking. One commentator summed it up this way. He says, "Because of the withering in an inanimate plant whose life was measured by a single day, Jonah wished to die. He simply had no right to make any claims regarding the plant. It had been a gift of God's grace. The Lord was trying forcefully to drive home the ultimate question, 'Who are you to question me?' Jonah's anger expressed not only a lack of understanding, but also a lack of trust." So let's examine ourselves together in light of the Scriptures. What are the things that concern us most? What are the things that we have compassion for? The things that we are concerned about? Is it inanimate objects? Is it our own well-being, our own comfort, or is it other people? Because we certainly see the Lord's heart on the issue. Are we led to have pity and true compassion on other people? Because we've seen that's exactly what the meaning of the Hebrew word here. And there are people all around us in trouble. There are people struggling with sin and broken relationships and financial hardships and sickness and discouragement. Worst of all, there are people who don't know God. They don't even know they need to know God. Just like the Ninevites, they're completely in the dark. Maybe you yourself need compassion. And you've looked for it in other places. You feel you have difficulties and you've tried to solve those other ways. You know, maybe through work or success in school or through trying to earn money or drugs or alcohol or other things. And basically you realize that you have some kind of need, and so you try to fill that in a different way. And so you actually need biblical compassion, and you're in a room, hopefully, with people who want to show you compassion. So the Lord in His Word reveals our lack of compassion. But lastly, as we see the very end of the book, in His Word, all throughout, not just in this one verse, God reveals His own compassion. Look in verse 11. The Lord continues His discussion with Jonah. "Should I not have compassion," same word we saw in verse 10, "on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Some people think it's odd that the verse ends in a question. We don't see Jonah's response. The book ends in a question. It is kind of unusual. But I think it's very important because it really helps us to think, because really that question is asked of us as well. And the "you" in the first part of verse 10 is emphatic. When you see the Lord saying, "And the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant." And contrast that in verse 11. "Should I not have had compassion on Nineveh?" And again, it's the same Hebrew word. And I think the King James has the word, translates it "spare," which the word does have a nuanced meaning of "spare," because the Lord did spare Nineveh the destruction they justly deserved because of their sin. But it's the same idea of compassion and pity as well. All those things are wrapped up in this wonderful word. Jonah has concern for a small part of God's creation, but not for a city of human beings, God's highest creation. God created the people of Nineveh, nurtured them, and extended mercy to them. Jonah did nothing for the plant, and yet he had compassion for the plant. Just as God's provision of shade of the vine Jonah did not deserve, God's extension of mercy to the Ninevites they did not deserve. And then God drives home the message describing Nineveh as having 120,000 persons who cannot tell their left from their right. Now, there's some discussion about what that means exactly. It's a little bit difficult. Let me give you a couple of possibilities. Some people think that the Lord is talking about 120,000 children because of the phrase, "they don't know their left hand from their right." If that's the case, that would put the population at Nineveh to about 600,000, which is high based on the evidence we have from archaeology. But if we consider the surrounding district, which we did when we talked about Jonah going there, certainly that is fine. That fits as well. Another commentator talks about the word here for persons is a Hebrew word that does not refer normally to children, but to adults. So then we're talking about a normal 120,000 population. But this phrase, "they don't know their right hand from their left," is interesting and unusual. And this phrase can mean different things. Possibly it means the Ninevites are religiously and morally naive, which is certainly true. They did not know anything about the one true God. They were cruel. They worship idols. Jonah came there to tell them about the Lord and the pending judgment coming upon them. It also can refer to the helplessness and pitifulness of the Ninevites, which is certainly true as well, because they didn't even know they didn't know God. And that's the way a lot of the people are around us today. We need to really think about that. No person goes around on their own seeking for God. The Scriptures say that. It's God who seeks them. And that's what we actually see with Jonah and Ninevites. One person described it this way. Compared to Israel, they had kindergarten knowledge of the one true God. We only know five Hebrew words for sure that Jonah spoke to them about the coming judgment. That's all the text has for Jonah's message, five Hebrew words. Compared to what the people of Jonah's home country of Israel, the northern kingdom, knew about God, it's amazing how much Israel knew compared to the people of Nineveh. But yet the Lord was extending His mercy to them and even has concern for the animals as well. So the Lord is sovereign, and at the same time, He's compassionate. Just like at the same time, the Lord is just and holy and loving. All these things are part of God's nature. You can't chop them up. You can't minimize one and maximize the other. When you do that, you always get into theological error, and church history is full of that error. We have to take our revelation of God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And praise the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He is able to do whatever He chooses to do. And so we as His people are the benefits of that sovereign action in your own life, even extending to admonishment. So let's ask ourselves some questions in closing. How do we perceive the grace of God compared to Jonah? How did Jonah perceive it? Jonah perceived God's grace as really extending only to his nation. He had a limited view. So do we perceive, let's take that forward 2,700 years. Do we perceive God's grace as just available to people like us? Think about that. Do we perceive God's grace as only available to people like we are? Our language, our culture, our education, our race, our home language? Do we perceive God's grace as just going to people who are seeking God? Of course not, because we've already said, the Scriptures say, especially in Romans 3, there are none that seek after God. Just like the Ninevites, people are not sitting around seeking for God because of their sinfulness. The Lord uses us to go to them, to tell them about God. And when they don't respond, we shouldn't be surprised. Now the Lord, many do respond. Praise the Lord for that. But we don't gauge what we do in telling people about God based on their response. That's not biblical evangelism. We evangelize for the glory of God, not just based on response. Do we perceive God's grace as just going to those who deserve it? You say, what do you mean by that? You know, we look at people and we try to discern how sinful they are. We categorize people. Oh, that person, their background is such and such. You know, they're really not going to believe the gospel. You know, they're too wicked, like you're any better. Or we think about certain people groups or certain nations or certain people from certain religious backgrounds or certain countries. We try to limit possibly our outreach, maybe because of some wrong notion we have about people that God doesn't have, which was Jonah's problem. Do we perceive God's grace as just going to good people? You know, we look at people, we think, you know, they're not too bad. They would maybe believe the gospel. Maybe they would be easier to witness to. Or maybe they won't be antagonistic to the gospel because they seem good or a moral person. You know, the Bible says no one is good. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that does good. No, not one. God bestows His mercy on whom He chooses. He's sovereign and compassionate. And He wants to use us to demonstrate His mercy and compassion locally and throughout the entire world. It's not up to us to put people in boxes of reachable and unreachable and deserving God's grace and not deserving God's grace. And I know you would probably never say you would do that, but I'm talking to myself too. You know, we just sometimes we fall into ruts. We don't step back and look at people through the Scriptures, which is how God sees them. And that was Jonah's problem. And the Lord was so gracious to Jonah and so compassionate to the Ninevites. And we see the heart of the Lord here in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do we have that compassion? Do we have the same heart the Lord has demonstrated to the Ninevites 2,700 years ago? Demonstrated 2,000 years ago in the life of the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross, and demonstrated today in the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this wonderful little book that we have in the book of Jonah. And Lord, we're so thankful that you taught Jonah and you led him along the way. And we have that preserved for us today so that we can learn the same lessons. And we're thankful, Lord, that You are compassionate to us, that You have pity on us. Because we are weak and we are sinful and our lives are short and we don't have wisdom. And Lord, we tend to wander away. But Lord, because of Your salvation and Your gospel, that we are in Christ, Lord, You will never forsake us and nothing will separate us from Your love. And Lord, because of that, help us to glory in the gospel and then be able to show Your compassion to others, because You're a compassionate God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.